Mercy and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be multiplied among us this morning, hour of grace, and ever henceforth. Amen. For a meditation this morning, shall we turn to a gospel text for this particular Sunday in the church year as recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark. And we're going to begin reading from verse 14 and continue reading through verse 20. Words read in Jesus' name are as follows. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and our meditation upon that word. And I need to ask one question, and that is the microphone working this time? Okay, good. It's good to see all of you this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And as we have already prayed, we pray that the word that is spoken would be his word, even though the text is a familiar text, a part of that story of Jesus Christ and how he began his preaching career, shall we say, as he walked upon the face of this earth. And we see how God has ordered all things, even in this case. Jesus emerged as John receded back into the mists of time as a prophet of the new age, a prophet of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text begins with, "Now after that John was put into prison." You see, John was the forerunner. Apparently, God felt that his time here was ended. He had accomplished his mission. And it ended in a way that seems strange and foreign to us. We don't understand why it has to be that way, but so be it. That was God's determination. And John was cruelly beheaded, imprisoned because of the fact that he let the present Herod know that the marriage and relationship that he had with his wife Herodias was not pleasing unto God. And also, the historian of the time, Josephus, postulates that there was another reason. That was a political reason. John was getting way too much attention. And as usual, the Herods were very careful about their position and that there would be no one who might usurp their place. And so there were a variety of human reasons why John was taken away. But we know that ultimately his work here was ended, just as Jesus's ended only 3 short years after he began. Doesn't seem long enough to accomplish much, does it? But it didn't take God long as Jesus worked to work for us that miracle of salvation. And so we mustn't begin to look at ourselves as being essential beyond our time. You know, in the past, we've often worried when leaders in the church who are much respected and who had very visible positions passed away, went on to their eternal rewards, and we wondered and asked the question, now who's going to do that? There's nobody like so-and-so. Things are just going to be chaos. And as we can attest, God has always provided somebody for us. His work will continue in the way that he has ordained it to continue. And part of our text today is, an essential part of that text is the call, as we have sung the sermon hymn, Jesus calls us out of the tumult of this world, wherever we might be. He calls us to be his children, and he calls us into his service. And if we can take away those important I dare say, doctrinal points. We might not think they are so theologically significant, but they are to our own soul's salvation. And I pray that we might be able to see why after a few moments. And so Jesus has begun. And he comes into Galilee, and as you know from things that Pastor Harvey has said in the past, Mark is very much action-oriented. He doesn't waste a lot of time in detail. He tells the story and gives you few details many times. But we find out from the other Gospels that Jesus came into Galilee and did not go to Nazareth, his home. He didn't stay there. He went to somewhere different in Galilee, and that was Capernaum, which is on the western shore, more or less northwestern shore of the Lake of Galilee, or Lake of Tiberias, as it's alternately called many times, to begin his work. And that served as his base of operations, as we would say. Now, we often have this image in our minds of Jesus laboring in rather, you know, rural, bucolic kind of countryside, but actually Capernaum and these towns that were scattered around the edges of the Sea of Galilee were bustling, busy towns. Capernaum itself was a center of commerce, and there were many trade routes that went through it. And so there were a lot of people there and a lot of different people who were there. John began and did his work in the desert. Jesus now takes a more public format. It's not done in the desert somewhere. He's not down by the Jordan River, but rather he is there where the people are. And that's significant for us as well. We need to be there, visible, where the people are. We cannot hide ourselves in little communities, but we must be visible witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ as a church, people, as individual Christians who are a part of that, a body of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all might come to know the effective witness that God can do through us. It's not reliant upon our flesh, as we've seen here. Throughout the ages, God has removed servants, capable servants, for his reasons, but his work has continued. And so we pray that we might be strengthened to do that which whatever it is that he might require of us, and just to be his own loyal, steadfast, and true followers. And so Jesus came to Capernaum. Now, was he accepted? No, not by most of the people. He went to the other areas as well and preached, as we see when you read Mark, and he did miracles in their midst, and it raised controversy and opposition. Isn't that strange? He came onto his own, and his own knew him not. Rejected by and large, not by everybody. We don't dare to say that. His own disciples were chosen from among those people. Many of them actually lived in Capernaum. Many of them were fishers, as the King James says, fishermen who fished in the humble kinds of people who fished in the waters of Galilee. And we have one of the fish that's very popular today, tilapia, which has often been called the St. Peter's fish. I don't know if it's exactly the same kind of fish, but it carries the same name anyway, the fish that's in inland waters. Well, whatever the case might be, here were all these people. Here Jesus was laboring in their midst. It had its effect. We know that there were people that were healed. We know that there were people who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also know that there were many who rejected him. And for a variety of reasons. Number one of them was the startling change that he expected in their lives. He healed on the Sabbath day. Now, God had given the Sabbath for man as a day of rest, a day of meditation, a day to slow down and withdraw from this world. But the rabbis and the scholars of the day had added rules and regulations almost beyond number, although you can't number them. There were 600 some to all areas of life, and particularly it would seem to the Sabbath day. All kinds of things which would make it a very rigorous day, actually. and a day when many went hungry instead of resting because you couldn't cook food, you couldn't do all of these things. So be as it might be, there was opposition from the people, opposition from the religious authorities. The people wanted to make him king. They insisted that they would take him by force and make him become king, because that's the kind of Messiah they wanted. And the Jewish leaders rejected him offhand because he was turning their religious world upside down and saying things that they felt to be totally contrary with the will of God. But actually, Jesus was returning to the roots, back to where God wanted to be, them to be, a people of love, of mercy, of grace, not a people of judgment and condemnation and of self-righteousness. And so he began to preach that gospel of the kingdom of God. That was his central message. That was his purpose in coming, as we read in Isaiah, to preach, to bring forth the good news of a good age, of a new age, rather. A son had been given. A prince had been born. That promised Messiah was here. The time is fulfilled, our text says in verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here near you. It's right here. This morning, the kingdom of God is right here as well. Right here in our midst. Wherever Jesus is, there is the kingdom of God. And as you know, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It is so hard for us to grasp that mystery of his presence. How could he be? But he is. May we believe it. And he knows us by name. And he especially named us as his own, even as we studied in Bible study briefly this morning. And so the time is fulfilled. Now is the time. We read that in the epistles as well. Redeem the time. Now is the time. Use it to effective purpose. The kingdom of God is here, and he tells them, repent. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn away from that life that you've been living. Now, there was much paganism even right there in Capernaum because of all of these different people. There are many different understandings of what God's word meant, just as there is in our day. We read of some predominant ones, such as the Sadducees and the Pharisees and so on, but there were other groups, minor perhaps, but they were there, understandings and individual understandings of God's word. Turn away from it all. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from that false religion. Turn away from the incorrect understandings of Scripture. Turn to me, the living word. Gospel is good news. And how is that good news brought forth? It is brought forth, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, through the foolishness of preaching. We've talked about that in Bible study, and we've talked about it a lot. And it bears speaking about again. The fact is that many people just consider preaching as pure, plain, old-fashioned foolishness. We don't need that. We're beyond that. Give us something else to fill our time. We don't want to sit there and be bored. We want to come there and be energized, and we want to do whatever it takes to be energized. That is meaning our flesh. But don't try to convict us. We want to be lulled, as one individual recently famously said. And that's the case many times. We don't want our little worlds to be rocked in any way. You know, don't rock the boat of my life. Lord, and we direct that to the preacher. You just do something, but don't preach the word. A young preacher who has begun preaching in a church was told by the other pastors in the church, don't give a sermon. Tell stories. People like stories. You know, entertain them. I don't think that word was used, but that's what the meaning is, so that they keep coming back. Well, the message that is sent to me is, why do we want them coming back if we're not interested in their soul salvation? Well, there's some filthy lucre involved there, as Peter writes to the elders of his day. Not for the sake of filthy lucre do we preach and do we arrange services as we have today, but rather so that souls might be saved. That's the gospel message. that we might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. That's a turning in one's life, away in a different direction. And you know, we read in Luther's Catechism something that might be startling to some of us in his questions about baptism, about water baptism. You know, what does it mean to us? And he writes, I can't quote it exactly anymore, but to paraphrase, says what it means is that through daily contrition and repentance, this old Adam might be put to death, might die with all of its lusts and sinful desires, and the new man arise, to live in that newness of life. So it doesn't mean that we go to confession and absolution. That's not repentance every day of our lives. That's something different, that's something important, and it may, as sin appears and needs to be put away, that is something that we need to do. But as Luther is speaking here, and as we look, for example, in Romans chapter 6, where Paul speaks of this, about sin and grace. Remember last Sunday, we heard the pastor speak from the text in this first chapter about the baptism of Christ. What does that mean to us, that we are baptized? Not only in the water baptism, but also in the union. Remember, in Scripture. And I didn't believe this myself. I thought, well, that's just people trying to make a doctrinal point. But after doing study, discovered that baptism doesn't always mean water baptism. It also means that union with the Lord Jesus Christ that God brings about through the washing and regeneration through His Word and the Holy Spirit. Whatever the case might be right now, though, in chapter 6 of Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin and grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Remember Luther's thing. We don't live in the old Adam. We don't live in the old Adam. We live in the new Adam. Who's the new Adam? Jesus Christ. We live in Christ, not in the old Adam. This. Helen tells the story of her grandmother when they were little girls, and you know, little kids will have their little spells, and she would give them a broom and say, here, we're going to sweep the old Adam out the door. Open the kitchen door and sweep the old Adam out the door. You may have heard that yourselves from someone at some point. That's what we need to do, is sweep the old Adam. Don't give the old Adam, our flesh, the reign and rule in your life. But allow the new Adam, Christ, to lead and direct you as He does through the Spirit and through the Word, so that we are able to live lives that are consistent with our faith, so that we are not drawn away from it. This, my dear friends, is serious business, isn't it? A soul salvation. We live today. We're gone tomorrow. It's an old saying. Here today, gone tomorrow. Where are we going to go? Are we going to be those empty vessels who have a form of godliness, but we lack the power of that godliness? We don't have Jesus Christ centered in our hearts. We don't have the living Word centered in our hearts. We are not walking under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, but we are mere shells, zombies, where there is no life, only death in us. Those are serious and somber thoughts, but they are well worth considering. They always have been through the ages. Jesus came so that we might turn away from self and turn onto Him and to that new life that He offers to us in such abundance. Now, as He walked, we read here, He saw various individuals and He called them, and what's the miracle? They came. They just dropped everything and came. As I read that 20th verse, for example, skip ahead for a moment. He called the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and straightway He called them as they were mending their nets with their father, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and they took off. Now, as a father, I don't know how I would have felt about that. I hope I would have been pleased, but as far as Zebedee was concerned, who is this man who's gathering disciples unto himself and just lures my sons away from me? But the thing that we should meditate upon really is the quickness of that response. And to what do we attribute that? Here's this man comes in, looks like everybody else, doesn't look any different than you or I look. And he says, come on, come with me. You don't know a thing about him. Come with me. And you go. It's not magic. Not magic at all. But that's the power of God's Spirit that calls and gathers us around Christ. Now remember, as we read in other places in Scripture, in the Gospels, Jesus prayed about His disciples. He prayed before He began selecting them. He looked to His Father for guidance. And we can believe that the Spirit was calling. We pray on behalf of people that they might receive that call from the Spirit and that they might be strengthened to respond to that call. You see, there's that part too. God may call you, but you also must respond to that call to be His child and to be engaged in His labors, whatever they might be. It's the work of God, always. And so we need to pray for ourselves that we might have responsive hearts to the call of God's word, and pray for those who are still outside of the household of faith, those who do not know Christ, that they might be called and that they might have those hearts that are ready and willing, just as Simon and Andrew did here, and James and John, and all of the other disciples who responded to that call. Now, it hasn't always been easy to respond. We read in the Old Testament, for example, illustrations of beginning with Moses, who protested. God gave him Aaron. Of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who wondered about that call. Is this, you know, and God had to work in their hearts. But He meant them to do a job, and He called them to do it. Paul the same way. Paul was filled with his own zeal, as we know, going about doing what he thought was the righteousness of God, but it was not. God called him in a most dramatic way, brought him down to his knees one day as he was on his way to Damascus, and humbled him, sent him back to Damascus, blinded, humbled, undoubtedly bewildered. Now what? As God began to work in his heart. And he was brought to Ananias, we remember, who ministered unto him. And he immediately began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how quick that change can be. How quick that change can be. Gideon is another example that comes to mind from the Old Testament. Old Testament judge who served in that capacity for many decades, 40 years, I believe. But when God called him, he said, I'm just an ordinary Joe. I'm not able to do that. I cannot lead an army. I cannot go into battle. I just cannot do it. And he tested God. Remember, he used the fleece. Two kind impossible tests with the fleece. God satisfied those. And he was able to accomplish what God asked him to do. And so can we. But we pray that we might not have the heart of Demas. You know, there are many sad lines in Scripture. But the one about Demas is so sad. We don't know his outcome. We don't judge his heart. You know, he may have changed later on. But Scripture just chooses to tell us, as Paul writes, he's all alone. His co-worker, as he has called him, his co-worker Demas, a young fellow apparently, had left him because he loved this present world. And that's our question too. Do we love this present world and what it brings more than we love Christ? More than we love each other? More than we love the brethren? More than we love those who are in need in this world? Oh, that we might be numbered among those who forsook their nets and followed him wherever he might lead them. And we might wonder, we know that Jesus had a mission. He preached, as I started to say, at the beginning in Capernaum. We know that he met many difficulties, but that is no different in our own lives. Paul, for example. But what did Paul say as he wrote to Timothy? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And why wasn't he ashamed? Because he knew whom he had believed. And because he had that faith, he was totally, absolutely persuaded that he was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. When we've trusted God with our salvation, we know we can believe that we are walking in victory. We are not soldiers who have been sent out into a war where we will be defeated. We walk in victory. And each day of our lives is victorious, even though sometimes it might seem very difficult. You think of the prophets, for example. Isaiah said, "For Zion's sake, I continue." For Zion's sake. You see, there's that love of God that burns deeply in the heart of those who are called and those who walk in that calling wholeheartedly. There's a burning in that heart, even though they become discouraged and sometimes utterly disgusted. Now, I don't know if Luther was disgusted or not when he said this, but he certainly was discouraged. Remember that he was primarily employed. He was employed at the theological university that was there, the University of Wittenberg. He was the head of the theology department, and he was much engaged in that labor, but he also did much writing and much preaching and regularly preached. Took a turn preaching at the church in Wittenberg. And one day, here's what he said in the midst of his sermon. If I remember correctly, that was in January of 1530. I wasn't there. But this is what's weird things that stick in our minds. But this is what he said as he preached to them. I would rather preach to dogs, mad dogs. I would rather preach to mad dogs than to you. What if Pastor Harvey came back here next Sunday and said that? You'd probably fall right through the floor. That's what he said. And why? He said, because you despise the word. You despise the word. And I'm not going to do it anymore. And your pastor and his assistants will preach to you from now on. Well, he could only stay away a few weeks, and he came back. The love was burning in his heart. But you see, so often the word of God is like water off a duck's back. It doesn't seem to penetrate at all. And if we're just looking for that ourselves, we can become discouraged. But it's dangerous for a preacher to begin thinking that way. Because I don't know at all what's going on in your heart. I taught school for over 40 years and was involved, and I know how people can fake it. They can look at me with great interest and smile once in a while and shake their heads, and their minds are far, far away. And the person who's looking down and just fiddling away may be listening and taking in every word. We don't know what's happening, and so we must preach the word. And so you also, as you go about doing whatever it is that the Lord has you do, don't become discouraged. Don't allow outward appearances to discourage you. It's what's going on inside that person's heart that you don't know, but will one day be evidenced. And so, we are able to go forth, even as Jesus did, even to his death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because he was so sure of his mission. And so we are also. Think of all of these martyrs that are in Scripture. We have a roll call of them in Hebrews 11, for example. All of these people who went to their deaths because of their witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every one of them, even if their lives were required, walked on to ultimate victory. They had fought the good fight. They had kept the faith. And now they have claimed the crown of victory. May that be our lot as well. May the Lord bless us as we close this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Oh, Father, we thank thee for the call that has been issued to each one of us even this morning through thy word. We pray, Father, that we might have hearkening ears, hearts that are responsive each day of our lives, Father. Oh, Father, do not permit that we would look upon our own wretchedness, for we know that that way lies disaster, but rather let us look to the strength and the perfection that is to be found in Jesus Christ and know that that has been given to us as by faith we have come to know him, imputed unto us. Oh, Father, we cannot understand it. We cannot even know it fully with our carnal hearts and minds. But, oh, Father, we certainly can rejoice in it and to know that we walk in your love and that we are hid with Christ in you each day of our lives. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.